Would you remain standing and join with me in reading from God's Word? The passage this morning is Romans 8, 1 through 9. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. May God add his blessing to the reading of this precious word.
Amen. I love that hymn because it asks right before the sermon for you to pray with all your power while I try to preach the word. So I appreciate your prayers as we come before God's word this morning and try to make good sense of it. And it will only happen if his Spirit comes down and blesses our time. Let me ask you this morning. As you turn to Romans chapter 8, if you're not there already, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean in the most foundational and fundamental sense to live as a Christian in this world? Those might seem like pretty simple questions to you, and you might think that the answers are pretty easy, but there are a lot of people, some of whom call themselves Christians, many of whom don't, but a lot of people who get those answers very, very wrong because they don't understand what the Christian life fundamentally is. They don't understand that the Christian life is fundamentally a supernatural life. And not fundamentally a natural life. Let me explain what that means. And this is what our passage is all about this morning. We'll be looking at verses 4 through 9 of Romans chapter 8. Those verses are all about what the Christian life really is and how it is not a life that is or ever can be lived by any natural power or any natural strength. That means strength that is natural to me, power or energy that is a part of my natural human faculties or a part of this natural physical world and universe that is around us. The Christian life is not a life that is fundamentally lived by those natural powers. It's a supernatural life. It's a life that is created and sustained and grown and matured and protected and preserved and one day will be perfected by supernatural power. Power that is not natural to our humanness. Power that is above nature, transcendent and beyond what is natural and physical in this world. The Christian life is lived only by the supernatural power of God. No other supernatural power. There are other supernatural powers in this world. None of them from God. None of them to be lived according to the Christian life. The Christian life is lived only by the supernatural power of God that operates through the person of the Holy Spirit who indwells us and causes us to live according to the living and active Word of God. And this morning, as we forge ahead in Romans chapter 8, in this wonderful chapter that is full of hope and full of grace and full of assurance for us that there is no condemnation if we are in Christ Jesus, this morning we need to see that the grace and the hope that Paul is proclaiming is not just a sovereign kind of get out of hell free card. You understand? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That means that one day you will see glory for all of eternity. But it also means something for the way that you live your life here and now. The gospel isn't just the power of God unto saving you from the penalty of sin. It is the power of God to save you from the power of sin and the presence of sin in your life. To deliver you from the bondage of selfishness and fleshliness. The grace and the hope that Paul proclaims in the gospel isn't only that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is that there is no condemnation because the power of the Spirit of Christ has not only judicially cleared you of all guilt before God, not only has He condemned sin in the flesh like we saw last week, He's done that not just so that we get to go to heaven and spend eternity in glory, but so that in this life here, in this sin-cursed world, in these fleshly, sinful bodies of ours, where sin still wages war against God's Spirit and against the new life that He has created in us, God has condemned sin in the flesh in order that in this life, look at verse 4, God has condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. What does that mean? It means that the grace and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ isn't just what delivers us from condemnation on the day of judgment. It is also God's sovereign, supernatural power to absolutely transform our lives here and now. To cause us to live a life that Paul describes as living and walking according to the Spirit. That means according to the power of the Spirit versus living according to the power and the influence and the desires of my flesh. And that means, as we'll see, living according to the power of God and the will of God instead of according to my power and my will. Instead of according to what is natural in me. And what my heart naturally desires. You remember Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17? Don't turn there, but in that passage, Paul is describing this warfare that we've been focused on so much in the book of Romans so far. This warfare in our hearts of our sinful flesh versus God's Holy Spirit within us. And do you remember Paul's words in Galatians 5 and verse 17 when he says that the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh? That's the battle that's raging within us. And the battle rages for this reason. He says, the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other. And what is the goal of the Holy Spirit's opposition to your fleshly desires? How does Paul say it at the end of Galatians 5:17? These are opposed to each other. Why? In order to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. That's the difference of the life of the flesh and the life of the Spirit. The life of the flesh says, I am going to do what I want to do. I am going to live according to what I want today, right here, right now. I am going to allow my desires to define for me what is right and what is good and what is true. Versus the Christian life that says, I am going to forsake myself. I am going to forsake my desires. I am going to lay my life on the altar as a living sacrifice and only do what God wants and what brings Christ glory and exaltation. Every minute, every choice, every word, every day. That's the Christian life. You can't do that. It requires a divine, supernatural, foreign power It requires the Holy Spirit of God who has indwelt you and is supernaturally opposing what is natural in you, which is your fleshly desires. And He's doing it in order to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. He's not just doing it in order to keep you from doing immoral things, unlawful things. He's doing it to keep you fundamentally from having this foundational attitude that says my life will be lived according to what I want. Whether it's moral or immoral, doesn't matter. Flesh is flesh and flesh says I'll do it my way. That is what the Holy Spirit is opposing. He's opposing it in order to forge in you a life of doing what God wants you to do. And that's the same message that our passage here in Romans 8 this morning takes up. So think about that going in. And ask yourself, Christian, in your life as a Christian, in your walk as a Christian, which impulse seems to be dominating right now? Is it mostly about what you want to do? Or is it about what God wants you to do, even when that means something hard, something painful, not getting what you want, sacrifice? One way is what Paul calls walking according to the flesh. That's my desires, my strength, for my self-gratification, for my glory. The other way is what Paul calls walking according to the Spirit. That means His desires, by His power, for His pleasure, unto His glory, at any cost, no matter what. That's the Christian life. Now there are so many verses in God's Word that are so absolutely jam-packed with hope and with promise and with glory. Verses like the one we've been contemplating and meditating on for the past few weeks. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then there are also verses in God's Word which are no less true, no less significant, no less important, and that are absolutely and profoundly sobering for Christians. Verses like the end of verse 9 of Romans chapter 8, where Paul says at the end of that verse, in no uncertain terms, with absolutely no ambiguity, that anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ. Can you contemplate the sobriety of that statement? That is an incredibly sobering statement that Paul makes with absolute crystal clarity, and he's writing those words infallibly under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. The Spirit of Christ is the Holy Spirit. That's very clear from what Paul writes here. Because in the very same verse, in the sentence right before that one, he calls the same Spirit the Spirit of God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, see, that's the same Spirit. The Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ are the Holy Spirit. And anyone who does not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in him or her does not have Christ. Paul means the person of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the divine Trinity who applies the atoning, regenerating, high priestly work of Jesus Christ on the cross through faith to all who belong to Him. The Holy Spirit who makes us alive. The Holy Spirit who indwells us, who creates and sustains this new nature in Christ, and then who divinely and sovereignly empowers us to wage war against our sinful flesh with all its desires and lusts and deeds. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you, doing all of that, then you do not belong to Christ. Period. No matter how moral you are, no matter how often you go to church, no matter where you go to church, no matter how many Bible verses you have memorized, no matter how much ministry you've done, you are not a Christian if you do not have the Holy Spirit of Christ dwelling in you and wielding supernatural power to transform your life for God's glory. Verse 9 here is one of the clearest statements in the New Testament of what a Christian really and truly is. Paul says if we have the Spirit, if He dwells in us, then we belong to Christ. And we are in what some commentators and what some theologians call the realm or the sway or the ruling or governing sphere of God's Spirit. That's what we're in if the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. If He's dwelling in us, then we are governed by Him in terms of the way that we live our lives and the power by which we live our lives. Now, we'll struggle with sin until the day we enter glory. We'll struggle with temptation. We will not be perfect in this life, in these bodies, on this earth. We will experience the warfare that we saw at the end of chapter 7. We will struggle and we will stumble and we will sometimes, in fact, fall flat on our faces. But if the Holy Spirit of Christ dwells in us, then ultimately we are ruled and we are governed by Him. We are not ruled and we are not governed by the flesh. The flesh, in contrast to the Spirit, is what is in me apart from the Holy Spirit and His divine influence and His transforming grace and power. That's what the flesh is. The flesh is what is natural to me in my sin apart from the Spirit's reign and sway over my life. It's that impulse that we studied back in chapter 7 that says, I will be God to me. That's the flesh. I am final authority in my life. That's the flesh. I will decide what is right and true and good for me, and I will do it on the basis of my desires. If I want something, I'm doing it. That's the flesh. And the flesh will then go and do what it wants to do and justify what it does. Because in my flesh, I see myself as God. The flesh, we saw, is absolutely nothing short of self-deification. It's the deification and the idolization of my desires. It is saying that my desires are sovereign in my life and that they will be the basis of what I consider to be good for me, right for me, best for me. And they form the basis of everything that I do. That's the flesh. And so Paul is saying here that a Christian is someone in whom the Holy Spirit of Christ dwells, in whom the Holy Spirit of Christ reigns and empowers and transforms to bring about changes of heart that could never, ever, and would never possibly be made without Him, so that Jesus Christ is absolutely glorified in the things that we do and the ways that we live our life. That's Paul's argument here in verses 4 through 9. And he's very, very clear and very, very logical in the way that he lays it out. He starts in verse 4. And verse 4, of course, is connected to verse 3. In fact, it's part of the same thought. In fact, there probably shouldn't be a verse division between verses 3 and 4. You really have to read them together. Verse 3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Why? In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, the key phrase at the beginning of verse 4 is the phrase, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. In us. That is why, Paul says, God condemned sin in the flesh. That is why Christ died. That is why, on the cross, our sin was condemned in the bleeding and dying flesh and body of Jesus Christ. He suffered and He bled and He died so that, in order that, the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Look closely. Excuse me. Paul says, in us and not for us. Do you see the difference? If Paul had said that God condemns sin in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled for us, then he'd be talking about salvation. He'd be talking about justification, right? He'd be saying that what the law required by our sin, the penalty of death that the law required, was fulfilled for us by the death of Christ. But he doesn't say for us, see? He says in us. God condemned sin. Christ suffered. Christ died on the cross so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. He's not talking about justification in verse 4. He's talking about sanctification. You see? He is saying that Christ died and condemned our sin in order that, so that what the law requires might be fulfilled in us, in order that the righteousness that the law requires might be accomplished and fulfilled in us, in order that our hearts and our sin and our lives of walking according to the flesh might be transformed by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit who produces hearts of righteousness and lives of walking according to the Spirit. That is why Christ died. Now, did he die to justify you? Of course he did. Did he die so that your sins would be imputed to him on the cross? Of course he did. Did he die to pay for your sins? Did he die to forgive you? Did he die so that his righteous obedience would be imputed to you? Absolutely. Did he die so that God would look at you, washed by his blood and clothed in his righteousness, and declare you to be forgiven and righteous and acceptable in his sight? Absolutely. And the salvation that is yours in Christ, the status of justification and forgiveness that you have with God in Christ, that position that you have in Him, is now, by the same power of the same Holy Spirit, becoming your condition, not just your position. He who has declared you righteous in Christ is now making you righteous in Christ by the very power of God. Paul is saying Christ didn't just die, sin wasn't just condemned to save you from the penalty, but also from the power, also from the very presence of sin in your life. Christ didn't just die so that you could say, well, I'm forgiven, I'm justified, I'm saved, and now I can do whatever I want because I'm going to heaven anyways. I can live my life however I want because I've already got my e-ticket into heaven. Christ died to save you from that very attitude. Christ died to save you and so that the law might be fulfilled in you. He died so that you would now live and walk in the newness of life that the Holy Spirit has supernaturally created in you. That's what verse 4 means. That sin was condemned so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in you. How? How will the death of Christ, how will the condemnation of sin result in the righteous requirement of the law being fulfilled in you? The answer is at the end of the verse when Paul says that you are who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. You see? The Spirit now dwells in you. And He is now changing your walk. He is now changing the very course and manner of your life. He's changing it by supernatural power in a way that it could not otherwise be changed, so that you no longer do the things that you want to do. So that you walk now, step after step after step in your life for His glory and no longer for your desires. No longer for yourself. Now, how does the Holy Spirit do that? How exactly does the Holy Spirit fulfill the law in me and make me righteous by causing me to walk step by step according to the Spirit instead of according to my selfish, fleshly desires? Verse 5, here's how He does it. sin has been condemned in order that the law might be fulfilled in me, in order that the righteousness of God might be achieved and fulfilled in my life as by the power of God. I walk according to the Spirit instead of according to the flesh. For, verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh do what? They set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit do what? They set their minds on the things of the Spirit. You see, it's all about what goes on in your mind. The presence and the power of the Holy Spirit renders righteousness and fruit in your life. And that means the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those fruits are rendered in your life. Those foundational attitudes become the defining characteristics of your daily step-by-step walk when your mind is set on the Spirit. That means when your mind is set on the things that are revealed by the Spirit to be true in God's Word, and when your mind embraces those things as true and cherishes them and values them and apprises them above everything else, then those fruits of the Spirit become the defining characteristics of your walk. Because the power of the Holy Spirit is causing your heart to be confident and content and satisfied in God and in the truth and in the grace that is revealed in His Word. It's what Paul means in Romans 12 by being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your life will then become characterized by a departure from this self-gratifying, fleshly living that says my desires are the basis of all that I want to do. Your life will become transformed and come to be characterized by a self-abasing, self-sacrificing love for God and love for others, instead of a selfish commitment to what you want all the time. It's the first of the fruits of the Spirit, isn't it? Love. That's what will characterize your life. Self-abasement. Self-sacrifice. Willing to do what is best for someone rather than using someone to get what is best for me. Your life will be characterized by love. Your life will be characterized by joy. No matter what's going on in your world, instead of by anger or bitterness and resentment and anxiety and discontentment. Your life becomes characterized by peace with others instead of by enmity and quarreling and vengeance towards others. Your life becomes characterized by patience instead of by constant irritability and frustration and rage and angst because you're not getting what you want. Your life becomes characterized by kindness instead of by coldness and indifference and hostility towards others, even towards your enemies, even towards those who have wronged you or even persecuted you. Your life becomes characterized by goodness instead of by fleshliness and idolatry and immorality, instead of being marked by the mediocrity of just getting by in life with the bare minimum. Of just saying in life, well, I'm just going to go along avoiding what's really, really wrong and living simply by the letter of the law only and justifying your foolishness by saying that technically you're not doing anything that's actually wrong. See, instead of that fleshly mindset, in the Spirit, your life becomes characterized by goodness, by only ever being satisfied with what God defines as good and wise and holy and beautiful and nothing short of that. It's the best for me, not just the avoidance of the worst. That's the life of the Spirit. Your life becomes characterized by faithfulness, steadfastness, immovability, instead of the fleshly weakness of being blown all over the place by the winds of emotion and circumstance and trials and hardships in your life. Faithfulness means that when those winds kick up, you're a rock by the power of the Spirit within you. You're unflinching, you're unmoving, you're resolute in your commitment to truth and righteousness and holiness, no matter what tries to blow you off course. You're not going to falter, not because you're strong, but because the Spirit of God is what you are walking according to. Your life becomes characterized by gentleness instead of harshness and combativeness and abrasiveness towards others. Instead of being defensive towards people who tell you things you don't want to hear, even if they're attacking you, even if they're threatening you, even if they're hurting you, instead of becoming defensive, you're gentle, you're calm. You're turning the other cheek. You're not reviling, even if you're reviled. You're letting love cover a multitude of sins. You're letting grace and mercy flow from you to bless even those who would curse you and to pray for those who would abuse you. Not imprecatory prayers. Pray for their blessing. Pray for their good, Jesus means in Luke chapter 6. He says in that same chapter, what good is it if you only love those who have already loved you? He says, you know what? Even the sinners, even the pagans do that. Unbelievers, unregenerate people, sinners, love people in return when they have first loved them. What good is that? Jesus says. And if you only do good to those who do good to you, then what good is that? Even sinners do the same. But I tell you, love your enemies. Jesus says, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and be merciful. Why? Because your Father in heaven is merciful to you in that way. And that is the kind of life that submissiveness to the Holy Spirit yields, that a mind focused on the things of the Spirit will produce. Your life becomes characterized by self-control instead of by indulgence and lust and idolatry and giving in to fleshly passions. Instead of taking your cues from your flesh, even if it's not to do something blatantly immoral. Instead of just doing what feels good to you. Instead of just letting your passions dictate how you walk. Instead of allowing yourself to do the things that you want to do. Your life becomes one of, whether it is eating or drinking or whatever you're doing it unto the glory of God. When your mind is set on the things of the Spirit, and He is causing your heart to rest in those things, to trust and to be confident and to be satisfied in the truth of God and the promises of God that are yes in Christ Jesus and in the gospel of Jesus Christ, then when that's when the power of the Holy Spirit is at work and causing your life to say amen to God and causing your life to be walking according to the power and the will of the Holy Spirit. This is how it works. When your mind is set on the things of the Spirit, when your mind and your heart are cherishing and loving the truth of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you're walking according to the Spirit and you're bearing fruit for God. And when you're walking according to the Spirit, you will not, Paul says in Galatians 5 and verse 16, you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. Which means what if you are gratifying the desires of your flesh? If you are doing things that you know God despises, if you are living in foolishness, if you are living, even if you're avoiding doing things that are explicitly wrong, you're also avoiding doing the best, and you're living according to what your heart desires fundamentally instead of what brings God the most glory. If you're walking that way, what does it mean? If you're being selfish instead of loving, if you're being bitter and discontent instead of joyful, if you're being vengeful and contentious instead of peaceful, if you're not being patient or kind or good or faithful or gentle, if there's no self-control but you're just letting your fleshly passions drive your life, what does that mean? It does not mean that you're just the helpless victim of hard circumstances. Someone faced with impossible hardship who couldn't be expected to act righteously in the midst of so much affliction. If that's how you tend to think about your sin, if that's how you justify your sin, then you're not living according to the truth, because the truth, Christian, is that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you, and He wields omnipotent supernatural power to conquer that sin and to bear fruit for God in the midst of whatever it is that you're suffering from and afflicted by. And there is no temptation that you will ever suffer except that which is common to man, and God has always provided a way of escape. And that means that you can never say that the only thing that I could possibly do in the midst of this temptation was sin. You can never say that. You can never make that excuse, because the temptation was so hard, the circumstances were so hard, people were persecuting me so, you just don't understand what I'm going through. There was no way out. You can't say that. Because God has provided you a way of escape, and the way of escape is the power and the life and the presence of His Holy Spirit within you. If you're not bearing that fruit, it's not because there's not sufficient power in you. It's because in spite of that power, you're choosing not to walk by the Spirit. You're choosing to walk instead according to your flesh. You're allowing your desires and your flesh to govern your choices and your decisions and the very course of your life. And the reason that's happening is that when you're walking according to the flesh, your mind is not set on the Spirit. It's set on the flesh. And that is what Jesus Christ died to free you from. All of us who are in Christ used to be people who only ever walked according to the flesh. That's the natural disposition of the sinful heart. And we built those habits over the course of our lives. And we carry those habits with us into the new life, like old disgusting baggage onto a train. That's the warfare. Flesh versus Spirit. That's the invariable reality of every Christian life. And we're vulnerable when we allow our minds to be set on fleshly things instead of on the things of the Spirit. Fleshly things like our own passions and our own desires, and again, not just immoral ones. Fleshly things like worldly temptations and distractions. Fleshly things like worldly ideas and values and philosophies. Fleshly things like our own rights. Fleshly things like our own demand for restitution or retribution when somebody wrongs us, or our own self-sufficiency or our own self-righteousness. When our minds are set on those things, then we will be walking according to the flesh. And unless our minds are deliberately focused and set on the Spirit, then they are set on the flesh. Because it's a war. And there's no neutral zone in this war. It is so easy for our minds to slip from the Spirit and to become focused back on the flesh. Happens in the blink of an eye a million times a day. You may not even realize it. And it happens when we allow too much focus, too much emphasis, too much time, too much attention, too much affection to be given to things other than Christ and other than God and other than gospel and other than the Word of God. Now, TV isn't evil. Recreation isn't bad. Leisure and entertainment aren't wrong, aren't bad. They're good. Sometimes they're important. Sometimes they're necessary things. God created us to rest. God created us to celebrate and to enjoy the things of His creation and the abundance of goodness and beautiful things in the world that are around us. But how easy it is, right? to focus so much on those things that they become the idols of our hearts. That we start worshiping the creatures instead of the Creator. Our flesh is so subtle, our flesh is so sneaky, but it's so consistent and it's so deliberate in wandering and straying and pulling our minds and our hearts away from Christ. It's a full-time, 24-hour-7, 7-day-a-week, non-stop job for our flesh. It wanders constantly. And it strays and it pulls our minds and our hearts away from Christ. And as soon as that happens, our lives begin to falter and we start walking according to the flesh. And all of a sudden, we say, or other people maybe see and say, there's not so much love in you. You're just being really self-consumed right now. There's not so much self-control. You're just doing what you want with no concern for how it might impact others. And then you go and you justify it by saying, well, I'm not living according to the fear of man. If I could hear that, if I could have a dollar for every time I heard that in a counseling session, I would be a rich man. And if you could have a dollar for every time I justified my sin in that way, I'd be a broke man. Our flesh is subtle. Our flesh is sneaky. And as soon as our lives begin to falter and we walk according to the flesh, we're handicapped. If there are things in your life, listen, I don't know what they are. Maybe there are shows on TV. Maybe there are movies. Maybe there are books or magazines. Maybe it's music. Maybe it's certain people. Maybe it's certain activities. Maybe it's certain relationships that tend to pull your mind away from Christ and that tend to stimulate the appetite of your flesh and draw you away from walking according to the Spirit of Christ, then those things have got to go in your life. They've got to go. And you have to set your mind on the Spirit. You have to set your mind on Christ. You have to surround yourself with people who will love you enough to say to you and to help you and to build you up in setting your mind on the things that are above, the eternal things where Christ is seated. The mind that is not deliberately and consistently and explicitly set on the Spirit is set on the flesh. There's no third option. There's no middle ground. There's only the mind set on the Spirit, only the mind focused and consumed with the truth and the promises of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, or the mind that is set on the flesh, what I want, my desires. And only that mind that is set on the Spirit will result in a life of walking according to the Spirit in a way that fulfills the law of God in righteousness in my life. And that's true because of verse 6. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Remember verse 2? What is it that has set us free from the law of sin and death? From the influence and the power of sin and death, what has set us free? The greater power of the law of the Spirit of life. The Holy Spirit is powerful. The Holy Spirit is supernaturally powerful to shape and to mold our minds with the living truth of God's Word. And from what we set our minds on, He shapes our wills and the desires and the inclinations of our hearts. And from our hearts, He supernaturally molds our walk, our lives, because He is alive. And because He is the author, the creator, the sustainer of life. He makes life. He imparts life. He doesn't just give self-help tips. He doesn't just give steps to success. He doesn't just speak suggestions and good ideas and then tell us to get busy following. He doesn't just give us a bunch of rules and then tell us to do them. He writes those laws on our hearts and creates the very life that would love that law and delight in that righteousness and delight in the God of that righteousness and treasure and exalt and cherish Jesus Christ. You see why it's so vitally important to get your mind under control? To be feeding your mind with truth and the things of the Spirit on a constant, regular basis? Why it's so vitally important to have your mind set on the Spirit and not on the flesh? Because without a mindset of the Spirit, there's death. Without the Spirit and the life of the Spirit and the mindset of the Spirit, we're dead because of our flesh and because our flesh is hostile towards God and cannot submit to His law. Verse 7, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." In fact, for an unbeliever, for a non-Christian who doesn't have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them, that's all there is. All there is hostility towards God. All there is unsubmissiveness towards God's law. All there is complete and utter inability to do anything, no matter how morally upright it might look on the outside. The unbeliever cannot do anything that pleases God. And that's where we all were. Might be where some of you still are. If all there is an external formalistic facade of flesh-produced self-righteous moralism, but no Spirit of Christ, no newness of life, no mindset of the Spirit and of Christ and of truth, no supernatural power of God forging love for Christ and His law in you. That kind of life where the Spirit of God does not dwell, no matter how good it looks on the outside, is a life that is only of the flesh. It's a life that is shaped and molded and lived according to the power and desires and influences of the flesh. And a life where that is only the case can only lead to death. But you, Paul says, talking to Christians, you are not in the flesh. You got to realize who you are. You got to stop living like who you used to be. You are in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. You're a person at war. Your flesh is there. It's active. It's tempting you. It's trying to trip you up. It's trying to dominate you. But it will not ultimately and finally succeed. It will not win. It will not bring you to destruction because the Spirit of Christ who dwells in you is infinitely and supernaturally stronger. And you've got to know that and trust that and focus your mind on that and live by that power. By setting our minds on Him, we have to walk according to His power. We have to recognize the ways in which our flesh works and strategizes and seduces and tries to gain control over our walk, over our lives. You know the ways. You know when your heart is cold towards Christ. You know when you're doing things that you shouldn't be doing, that aren't the best for you. You know when your walk is apathetic and complacent towards the Spirit of God within you. You know, we talked about this at men's breakfast yesterday, when the Holy Spirit is prompting you to do certain things or to not do certain things, but your heart hardens up and you ignore Him. He prompts us to turn off the TV sometimes and to hit our knees or to go and be with the people who are praying, to commune with them, to commune with our God, to fill our minds and our hearts with the power of His Word, to pour out our sin in confession instead of just letting it bury and fester, to go to a brother or a sister and do whatever needs to be done so that there's peace between you. God prompts us to do that, to stop doing certain things that we're doing that don't bring honor and glory to Christ in our lives, to stop prioritizing all of the activity of our lives over the things that cause our minds to be set on the Spirit. And all too often, we just ignore those promptings because it's not what we want. And we do the things that we do our way. It's walking according to the flesh. But things like gathering together with the body of Christ, studying His Word, praying together, bearing one another's burdens, being accountable to one another, confessing sin to one another, building one another up, submitting one to another, loving one another in the Spirit of Christ, devoting ourselves in the power of Christ to the one another's instead of to self. Devoting ourselves to ministry and to service for His kingdom, giving Him our time and our energy and our money instead of clinging to that in our own control. Sacrificing the things that our flesh wants, forsaking self, abasing self, because Christ and His Spirit are more precious. Those are the kinds of things that mark the life and the walk of the Spirit. Do they mark your life? The life of the flesh, on the other hand, is marked by an independent spirit. My way. A spirit that cares little for God. A spirit that prefers other things to God and to His truth and to His Spirit. What marks your life? Those fruits of the Spirit? Or an independent, self-absorbed commitment to do what you want and to have it your way, regardless of how your way impacts others or whether or not it brings the most glory to Christ. The desires of the flesh are set against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are set against the flesh. They're in opposition to one another in order to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. The bottom line and the point is to get from that place of bondage to self to the God-exalting, Christ-loving fulfillment of the law and righteousness and love in your life. It takes a mighty supernatural work of God by the Holy Spirit. And what we need is a mindset to love Christ and to love the things of the Spirit. We need for the things of this world that we think are so precious to become tasteless to us compared to God's goodness and grace and His promises in Christ. We need for the selfish demands of our flesh to flicker and to grow dim compared to the radiance of the glory and the holiness of God in our lives. And that kind of Christ-dominated heart only comes from the power of the Spirit of God working in us. And that kind of dependence on Christ and His Spirit only comes by faith alone apart from the works of the law. It only comes from the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in us. It comes from knowing with full confidence of living faith that the Holy Spirit creates that there truly is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because He came, and He lived among sinners, and He was mocked, and He was scourged, and He was pierced, and He was crucified for the fleshly sin that I so often love so much in my life. So let's pray together this morning that the Holy Spirit of God would give us such a deep confidence that this gospel is true, that the sin for which He bled and died would truly become loathsome to us, and that Christ would become everything to us. Father, we confess this morning how very often we walk according to the flesh, how very often we do what we want to do. We deify our desires. We act as God in our lives. We take the place of final authority and do what we want to do. We depend upon the power of our flesh and the will of our flesh. And so, Father, we pray that You would teach us to set our minds on the things of the Spirit in order that by His power, we might walk according to Him, according to His power, according to His will, and that Your law and Your righteousness and Your goodness and holiness would be fulfilled and manifested and achieved in us. And so, Father, this morning we pray in confession of our sins. We come before the table that you have set for us in acknowledgement that it is for our sin that Christ died, not only to free us from the penalty, but also from the power. And so, Lord, mold us, we pray. Fill our minds with this truth. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Fix our hearts and our minds upon the things of the Spirit. And fill us with the power that we need to walk according to your way, to forsake ourselves, and to live for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.